Annie Dillard, in her book Teaching a Stone to Talk, describes the provisions taken by the 19th century explorers of the Franklin Expedition on their hazardous journey in an attempt to reach the North Pole. Each sailing vessel carried an auxiliary steam engine and a 12-day supply of coal for the entire projected 2 to 3 year voyage. Instead of additional coal, each ship made room for a 1,200-volume library, a hand organ playing 50 tunes, china place settings for officers and men, cut glass wine goblets, and sterling silver flatware. The expedition carried no special clothing for the Arctic, only the uniforms of Her Majesty's Navy. Now, the key to success in any endeavor has to do with preparation. The chance of failure increases substantially when people are not prepared. Now, in our last session, we completed the study on Leviticus. As we closed out the series, we took a quick look at the book of Numbers. In chapter 1 of the book, we saw that a census was taken. The purpose of the census had a purpose. Now, the purpose of the census was to determine the number of men who were available for war when the people entered Canaan. Now, the nations that inhabited Canaan at that time were opposed to God and saturated in sin. In order to purge the land of these pagan practices, it was highly essential that Israel get rid of these pagans themselves. Now, that would involve war. Thus, we have the title of the book, Numbers. The first four chapters of the book record the directions God gave Moses regarding preparations for the journey. Now, beginning in chapter 5, the directions were aimed at individuals within the camp. Starting in chapter 12, Moses sent out spies to get an idea of what Israel would be facing when they entered the land. Now, here's where we jump ahead to chapter 26. In chapter 26, a second census was taken. Now, why was it necessary for a second census to be taken? Well, because the people were unprepared. They were unprepared to face what they would encounter in Canaan, and they were unprepared to deal with the problems they would encounter in the wilderness. And because of their unpreparedness, only three members of the original Exodus generation were still alive. So, as the people waited at the doorstep of Canaan, in the plains of Moab, Moses took the second census. But the point of all this is to emphasize the necessity for preparation. Now, as we've stated repeatedly throughout many of our sessions, Christians need to be ready to fight. Ready to fight. A few years ago, there was a lot of talk going around about fighting. I remember one afternoon I was sitting with a group of people. One of them turned to me and said, "I'm ready to fight." Now, I don't remember what the situation was at that time. It had something to do with guns, I think. The person turns to me, "I'm ready to fight." Now, I get the impression he was waiting for me to respond, "Oh yeah, I'm ready too, let's go get him." But I didn't respond because the question that was in my mind at the time is, who are you going to fight? Who are you going to fight? People you don't agree with? People who require tests, masks, vaccines, government agencies? A key factor to being prepared is knowing the enemy. The enemy is not people. Now, we studied this enough times to know that the battle is not against flesh and blood. The battle is against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavens. Satan is doing everything he can to divide and conquer. Divide and conquer is the enemy's tactic. Divide people from people, churches, people from churches, people from anything that has to do with salvation, or God's plan for people after salvation. Satan's tactic is to divide people. And he's convinced most people that we are each other's enemies. Today, this stands out like I've never seen it before in my lifetime. And you know, it's a fact that war always existed. Out of all those years of human history, few can be characterized by the word peace. And along with that, ever since the fall, there's been a battle taking place within every person. And let me tell you something. If you keep doing what you're doing and keep advancing spiritually, that battle has become more and more apparent every day in your life. But it all falls under the heading, war. War is seen in the battle of the sexes, in political conflicts, opposing worldviews, the rise of Islam, religious apostasy, divorce, abortion, addiction, pornography, and the overall decay of the human condition. So to repeat the question, who are you going to fight? Satan's done an excellent job in his efforts to, as we said, divide and conquer. Jesus prophesied it. Look at this passage, for nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. For the most part, this is nothing new, but it's all become so much more blatant today in what's going on around the world right under our noses for a number of years now. It all falls under the category satanic strategy. It's very real. Satanic strategy is very real, and many people don't even have a clue. And the thing is, satanic strategy poses itself in ways that we don't even realize. We don't even realize it's going on in our own lives personally. But because of all this that's going on, I think it's just a matter of time before something explodes into something much bigger. Man-made disasters are increasing both in frequency and intensity. Technological advances have reached epic proportions. Most of you, I don't know if most of you know, but technology today is off the board. They got things going on today, and I think we're going to touch on it some, if not today, on Wednesday, we're going to touch on some of it. But such advances have opened up a whole new world of weaponry possibilities. Recall John's vision. This is interesting. Revelation 9, if you're there. Look at verse 2. We're going to read verses 2 through 6. This is a passage we noted many times. And over the years, many people have tried to describe what this passage is talking about as far as weaponry goes. Well, today it's becoming more clear. Verse 2, he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke went up out of the pit, like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke came locusts upon the earth, and the power was given them, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were told not to hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not permitted to kill anyone, but to torment for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. And in those days men will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, and death flees from them. As I said earlier, for years now, people are trying to determine what John actually saw. Now, some of you might be familiar with the concept of drone warfare. One article states that drone warfare could look like something out of Star Wars. Now, these drones are unmanned. They have these things today, and most of you probably know that. They have unmanned drones that can swarm like locusts, and they're weaponized. They're equipped to perform countless numbers of human-defined courses of actions designed to meet new challenges. One article stated that a particular drone can be put into autonomous mode in which it can take off, perform a mission, and return all on its own. Such weapons have already been put into use. Now, this not only changes in which the way wars are going to be fought, it also establishes the potential to wipe out great numbers of people without destroying buildings. Jesus also told us there would be plagues. Look at Luke 1:21-11. And there will be great earthquakes, and in various places plagues and famines. Now, I put this message together last June. Now, at that time, all the hype about COVID seemed to be subsiding. But the Bible is very clear on this. The last days will consist of plagues and pestilences. God used diseases in the past to wipe out segments of the population. A point that stands out here is that, at least in some cases, disease has a connection to sin. Now, we saw that in the case of leprosy. When Miriam stood in opposition to Moses, God struck her with leprosy. When Uzziah attempted to enter the temple and offer incense, which was a task given only to the priests, God struck him with leprosy. Same principle is seen in the paralytic. In Mark chapter 2, four men brought a paralytic to Jesus. Because the size of the crowd, they couldn't get through the crowd with the paralytic to bring him before Jesus. So what they did was they climbed up to the roof, made a hole in the roof, and dropped the man down on the pallet. Now, upon seeing the man, Jesus said to him, "Your sins are forgiven." This, of course, drew a lot of criticism from religious leaders of the Jews, but it makes a connection to the fact that sin sometimes has a connection to sickness. Remember the man of Bethesda who was sick for 38 years. Jesus healed him, but later on, after Jesus found him in the temple, look at what happened in John 5, verse 14. "Behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you." This verse implies that the man's condition might have had a connection to sin. David said in Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4, "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. Selah." The passage clearly states that David's condition had a connection to sin. It's not always the case, but throughout the Bible we see such examples. And we're seeing examples of it today. Now, people today think they can live whatever lifestyle that they choose, but they're wrong. They're wrong. As we said many times, actions have consequences, and that applies to every person. Whether you're an advancing Christian, whether you're a new Christian, or whether you're an unbeliever, actions have consequences. And today there are people who are suffering physically, mentally, emotionally, because of the lifestyles they choose to live. Now, I believe that at least in some of those cases, the diseases that we've seen over the last several decades have a connection to sin. And I also believe that we haven't seen the last of such conditions. Jesus alluded to this when he said, "All these things are the beginning of birth pangs." That's Jesus said that in Matthew 24. Which is the Olivet Discourse, and it has to do with the future. But the future is upon us. As I also said in Matthew 24, when you read those things that are taking place in Matthew 24, most of them are going on today, at least at some scale. The question here is, are we prepared for what we might have to face? Now, this is not to scare anyone or not to upset anyone. This is reality. And it's to encourage people to get prepared. It's to encourage people to take whatever preparedness you have to the next level. Look at what Peter tells us. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. "Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you." That phrase, "do not be surprised," is in the present tense. It means stop being surprised. These individuals were taken by surprise at the fiery ordeal, as Peter puts it, that they were facing. And why were they surprised? Because they were not prepared. The devil deceives the whole world. Oh, not me. Don't kid yourself. The devil deceives the whole world. That means Christians, and I don't care whether you're a new Christian, an advancing Christian, or you're the best Christian that ever lived, the devil deceives the whole world. And we can see that in Apostle Paul in Romans 7, when he wrote, "I do the things I don't want to do." The devil deceives the whole world. That includes Christians as well. In many churches today, the subject of warfare is not being taught. Why not? Well, one reason is because people don't want to hear it. It's scary. It upsets people. So they avoid attending churches that teach a subject like that. What's the result? People are not prepared. Please go to Daniel chapter 10. In our class on Wednesday, we talked about the importance of studying the whole Bible. When you only study bits and pieces of the Bible, you have bits and pieces of the bigger picture. And bits and pieces don't prepare anyone for what might come. You study that Bible, the things that are going on in that Bible are predictions of what's going on today. Preparedness, we're going to look at some points here. Preparedness involves, first of all, knowing that spiritual warfare is real. And the book of Daniel gives us a look into this. In Daniel 10, look at verse 12. Then he said to me, "Do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia." Now, the background to this passage involves a vision that Daniel received from God. In the vision, God showed Daniel that his people, the Jews, would be involved in many conflicts. So Daniel prayed and fasted for three weeks, as a matter of fact, but he didn't receive an answer to his prayer. And the reason why has to do with spiritual warfare, and this passage brings it out. The angel who was sent to Daniel with the answer to the prayer was involved in spiritual warfare with the demon angel. And there are many other passages that support this. When Jesus returns with the armies of heaven in Revelation 19, he's going to wage war. This passage tells us that from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When Jesus returns, the greatest war that the planet Earth has ever seen will be waged. In Genesis 6 supports the fact that spiritual warfare is real, and it's being waged in many realms: political, social, environmental, religious, and also governmental. Second, the battle is for the soul. Who are you going to fight? The battle is for the soul. The eternal destinies of billions of people are at stake. Please go to Revelation 16. Third, know your enemy. Satan prowls about like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. That's 1 Peter 5:8. We've seen that passage countless numbers of times over the years. Sometimes when you hear things over and over again, it becomes commonplace, but this is the last thing that should become commonplace in our minds. Satan prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He uses many forms of deception, many of which we haven't even begun to see. But it's happening as we speak. We can see the results across the globe. But where did it all begin? Well, in Revelation 16, look at verse 13. "And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. For they are spirits of demons performing signs, which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God the Almighty." What's going on today began with Satan, continues with Satan and his demon angels, and will continue until Jesus returns. This is going on today. This is a revelation. This is a tribulation passage. We're talking about the tribulation when Satan and his two minions, the false prophet and the beast, will send demons out to all the governments of the world to wage war. But it's going on today. And you can see it in governments all over the world. Governments making evil, passing evil legislation for evil purposes. This is taking place today all over the world. Governments are under heavy demon influence, and it's a safe bet that every Christian is being influenced as well, at least to a certain extent. Therefore, becoming familiar with Satan's strategies and learning how to apply the disciplines that empower the spiritual life is highly essential. Please go to Matthew 24, passage we referred to earlier, the Olivet Discourse. fourth point, be able to discern the signs of the times. Now, as a side note, anybody who has any Bible training could probably look at the world and see that something funny is going on today. But can we discern the signs of the times in our own lives? Do we know why we do what we do, why we feel the way we feel on certain things, why some of the things that go on in our heads go on in our heads, why we feel tired, exhausted, whatever, why we have certain pains and aches? It could have something to do with demons. Christians can be under the influence of demons. Can we discern those things in our own lives? Yes, it's easy to discern the signs of the times. In the Olivet Discourse, Jesus answered the question his disciples asked in Matthew 24, look at verse 3. As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" When we look out today, we're seeing this on a smaller scale, of course. But you look at that Olivet Discourse, as I just said, just about every prediction that Jesus made, we're seeing, at least to a smaller extent. False prophets, wars and rumors of wars, famines, natural disasters, disease, hatred of Christians. Many people are falling away from the faith. People's love is growing cold. And you look at the news, you see attacks on people for no reason at all. People walking up to someone on the street and just shooting them for no reason. I saw a clip of a bunch of teenagers running past an old man. The last one in the line hauled off and sucker punched the old man, knocked him right to the ground. Why? People's love is growing cold. People are under the influence of demons. But see, all of this is just the beginning of birth pangs. What does it tell us? It tells us that something greater to come, something greater is about to happen, and it could be sudden. We need to be prepared. Look at Matthew 25, verse 13. Jesus said in Matthew 25, verse 13, "Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour." That's the purpose of this series right there. Be on the alert, to create a level of alertness, a level beyond that which we have right now. Preparation means being ready to fight any conflict at any time, anywhere, at a moment's notice. Now, some of you might recall a story that I conveyed to you in a previous series on spiritual warfare, an experience that happened with Chip Ingram. Chip Ingram is a well-known pastor. This experience happened one Sunday night while he was teaching. It started with bizarre noises coming from the back of the auditorium where he was teaching, but it evolved into something more than just strange sounds. A man came walking down the aisle shouting and screaming. Ingram stated that he continued to teach, hoping that the deacons would deal with the situation. But as the man walked toward him, their eyes met, Chip said. Ingram saw a wildness that he couldn't quite describe in this man's eyes. The man was obviously either possessed or under heavy demon influence. But the question, the reason for the story, is how would we respond if we were faced with a similar situation? That's why we need preparedness. The Bible tells us there's a time coming upon this earth of great distress, persecution, upheaval in social order, and mass deception. The world is going to be looking for problems to the for solutions to the problem. All of that's going to set the stage for the Antichrist to appear on the scene. At least some believe, and this is very possible, that he will take control of the World Wide Web. One thing I noticed, and this is just small scale, this point I'm about to make, and I'm sure you noticed it as well, is the fact that whenever you search out an item on the internet, whatever you're searching out might include, somebody somewhere knows it. Whenever I read about a product or show interest in a product, or it doesn't even have to be a product, it could be just about anything, my news feed starts sending me information on it. I start getting emails on it. What's the point? Well, the point is somebody's watching. Every time you use a communication device, somebody can gather information about you, or anybody for that matter. Question that emerges is, how might this play out in the lives of Christians? Today alone, the persecution of Christians is worldwide. According to Open Doors, which is an organization that supports persecuted Christians worldwide, 245 million Christians are experiencing persecution. Many of them have encountered horrible atrocities. Others have lost their possessions. It's not localized. It's spread throughout the world. The implication here involves taking preparedness to the next level. Today there is a demand for Christian soldiers like there never has been before, in my lifetime at least. Functioning as a Christian soldier demands a specific type of mindset. The Apostle Paul gave us a glimpse into this in 2 Timothy when he wrote, "No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life." Why not? Well, because today the church needs spirit-empowered men and women who are ready and willing to step out in whatever the endeavor calls for, put themselves on the front line, and take a stand. Preparedness, therefore, goes beyond just knowing. We said it in the past. There are Christians who know a lot of doctrine. Preparedness, however, goes beyond knowing and into the realm of doing. We can take a page out of the book of the early church. Members of the early church were doers. Doers who impacted the world in their day. Persecution began with the martyrdom of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. Now, Stephen was a doer of the word. As the Bible describes, a man full of grace and power, filled with wisdom and the Holy Spirit, performing great wonders and signs among the people. But when a group of Jews could not contend with Stephen's wisdom, what did they do? They made up lies about him and dragged him before the Sanhedrin. When the Sanhedrin questioned him, what did Stephen do? And we talked about the Sanhedrin in the past. These were a group of 70 very powerful men who made up the Jewish leadership. People were afraid of the Sanhedrin. What did Stephen do? Did he back down? Did he knuckle under and kowtow to them? No, he told them the truth in no uncertain terms. And for that, they stoned him to death. And that was followed by a great persecution of the church in Jerusalem. But did that inhibit the growth of the church? No, it did not. In fact, it caused the church to grow even more. Persecution caused the members of the church to go out beyond the confines of Jerusalem and preach the word of God in other regions of the world. The point here is these individuals did not allow persecution to stop them. They weren't willing to sit on their salvation. They had a sense of urgency. At least some of these individuals had seen the risen Christ, and at least some of them saw him ascend into heaven. And many of them thought that Jesus would return in their day, in their lifetime. That same urgency could be seen in the ministries of many of the Old Testament prophets, Isaiah, for example. Such men called on the people to repent because the day of the Lord was near. And Jesus made pretty much the same point when he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Early Christians had something else also. They were willing to suffer and die for what they believed in. Unfortunately, in many cases, you don't see that attitude today. Much of the church teaches today a different gospel. A gospel that's focused on self. One that doesn't recognize suffering. But one major problem with that is the fact that you cannot separate suffering from the spiritual life. Paul stated that in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Jesus said it as well, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. So we know that there will be persecution. But Christians cannot allow themselves to sit back because of that. We cannot allow ourselves to do anything but stand on the truth. And this is why preparedness has to be taken to the next level. Jesus rebuked the scribes and the Pharisees for not being able to discern the signs of the times. The church in Germany under Adolf Hitler couldn't discern the signs of the times either. They witnessed the rise of Hitler, who, like most dictators, was under heavy demon influence. Now, in spite of that, many churches supported him because they thought that he would make Germany better. Before Barack Obama was elected president of the United States, people thought, it's time for a change. Things changed, all right, but not for the better. After 4 years of the Trump administration, people thought Joe Biden would make things better. Under the Biden administration, things changed, but not for the better. But none of this should come as a surprise to Christians. The Bible said it would be like this. We saw it in the Old Testament. God sent the people of Judah warning after warning after warning about an approaching judgment. But the people kept ignoring God's warnings. So God sent them weak leaders who ran the nation into the ground. And that same scenario, it's unraveling today. The events that are unfolding throughout the world today line up directly with what the Bible says about end times. But few pastors are talking about it. Many Christians believe that end times events are beginning to unfold. But you wouldn't know it when you look at the number of Christians who don't even support local churches. The Bible makes it clear that Jesus will return. Look at Joel 2, verse 31. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. The day of the Lord, that's the day. That's the day when the beast signs a treaty with Jerusalem. That's the beginning of the day of the Lord, I should say. And Peter quoted from this passage in Acts 2, verse 20, the sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. Jesus himself said in Revelation 22, 12, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. The time to learn what the Word of God has to say about standing firm is now. We've been emphasizing this for a lot of years. Some people might have the attitude, oh, I heard it before, I heard it several times. Yeah, well, maintaining a status quo today is not enough. Jesus spoke on seeking the kingdom of God in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, when Jesus said that, he wasn't talking about salvation. The implication that he was making is to keep seeking greater and greater measures of the kingdom of God principle. The greater the measure of God's kingdom, the greater the level of preparedness. And as a side note, and this just happened this morning, the teacher who's teaching the prep school called us last night. We talked a little bit about the message that was going to be taught, and it was really a strange message. It had to do with David. I don't want to go into the fine points, but we batted it back and forth a little bit, and before our conversation ended, and I touched base with the teacher this morning, and ironically, the Holy Spirit spoke to the teacher pretty much the same thing that the Holy Spirit spoke to me last night. My point, the Holy Spirit is working in this church. it's working in this church. So stick with it and keep going forward. And we might get to see something really amazing. We might get to be used in an amazing way, but we have to be prepared. We have to be prepared. It involves more than learning. It involves following Christ. What did Jesus say to Peter before, not long before he ascended into heaven? Follow me. He didn't say, learn from me. He said to Peter, follow me, follow me. That involves taking up a cross, living the spiritual life the way my God meant it to be lived. Now, when you say taking up the cross, and we talked about it before, it doesn't mean that we're going to die on a cross. It means living the spiritual life the way God meant it to be lived. It means following Jesus. Now, those who follow Jesus are going to be persecuted, as we just said, and that's the reason for preparedness. Please go to 2 Peter 1. What does preparedness entail? We're going to take a look at it. Preparedness means being prepared to act at a moment's notice. You know, and we're going to talk about this somewhere in this series. But when soldiers are under fire, they can't stop and think and hide their heads in the ground, try to figure out, what am I going to do now? What am I going to do now? They're trained to act at a moment's notice. And that's how Christians have to be trained to act at a moment's notice. When those thoughts start entering your head, those thoughts that condemn you, that criticize you, that make you feel small, you got to be prepared to act at a moment's notice, and that's just a small thing. When you're confronted on the street by an individual like Chip Ingram was confronted with just a few moments ago, as we talked about, you got to be prepared to act at a moment's notice. Purpose for preparedness. As we said it in the past, spiritual life is not a spectator sport. It's an active, aggressive life. Living it involves effort. Remember what Peter said in 2 Peter 1, look at verses 5 through 7. Applying all diligence. I like the way he starts the passage, applying all diligence. Not some diligence, all diligence, Peter writes. In your faith, you all have a faith. You're all Christians, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says, in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. And that phrase, applying all diligence, implies effort. Effort. It takes effort to grow spiritually. It takes effort to impact lives and to make a difference. God causes the growth, as we know, but Christians have to make the effort. And making the effort goes beyond learning, as I said, into the realm of applying. Praying continuously. It's amazing the things God will reveal to you when you keep praying. Effort. Praying continuously. When you don't feel like praying, pray. Standing firm no matter what circumstances dictate, enduring, persevering, not giving up when the going gets tough. And it will get tough. Here's where discipline is in view. Spiritual growth involves discipline. Doing what you're doing now involves discipline. You have to discipline yourself to come to Bible class. Even when you got, when your time is filled, your schedule is up to here with things to do. It takes discipline to do what you're doing right now because it costs. That's where discipleship is in view. Discipleship costs. It takes discipline to be a disciple. The world tells us we don't need self-discipline. Just about everything you want can be bought. And if you don't have money, don't worry. The government will give you money. Student loans. Students don't have to, you know, somebody mentioned to me something about student loans before. The question that was posed to me is, how do you feel about having to pay for all those student loans that just got forgiven? You know? My reply was this: God has been blessing me for years. So if I have to give up something to pay student loans, God will give it back to me then more. Because he has been doing that for years, and he'll do the same thing for anybody, for any Christian who applies the words of God. You don't have to limit the amount of food you eat. You don't have to control your anger. You don't have to be to work at time, on time. And you don't have to finish what you started. The world tells us these things. But how does all this apply in the spiritual realm? Well, here's where self-discipline is in view. Remember the words of the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Philippians? Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. How many times I have had to take this passage and put it into practice when those thoughts of worthlessness keep filling my head. Concentrate on what's good. Concentrate it because there is good. There is excellence. That word says, if there is any excellence, that's a first class condition. It says, since there is any excellence, and since there are things worthy of praise, concentrate on these things. Don't concentrate on what Satan's trying to sell you, what the world's trying to sell you. Concentrate on what God gives us freely. And then practice. Put it into practice. The Church of Philippi, Paul wrote this to the Philippians. Church of Philippi was a good church, but they were not without their share of problems. Paul pretty much gave them solutions to all their problems in this passage. Concentrate on these things. Many problems can be solved by directing our focus on the virtues Paul listed here. The virtues listed here fall under the category, as I said, excellence and worthy of praise. But the point is this. Focusing on these things, it doesn't just happen. It demands practice, as Paul stated in verse 9. Practice these things. What things? Well, the things Paul saw, the things the Philippians saw in Paul. What did they see in Paul? They saw Paul not giving up. Not giving up. It was in Philippi where Paul and Silas were arrested. They were beaten with rods, and they were thrown into the jail. But Paul didn't give up. And that's what they saw. Thus, they saw Paul continuing his ministry even when he was in Rome under house arrest. They saw Paul focused on Jesus Christ. Paul made it clear, not just in words, but in deeds. He had to, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul proved that by living his life. Paul was a Christian soldier. Philippians saw in Paul a man who might be put to death, but not focused on his circumstances, focused on their well-being. They saw an attitude of excellence in Paul. But you don't acquire an attitude like that overnight. That requires concentrated and continuous effort. And effort pays off because it shifts our focus from the negative to the positive. But it demands self-discipline. That same principle applies to transforming new believers into steadfast followers of Christ. One of the factors that stands out today, and I read this somewhere, is for the most part, the church is pretty good about bringing people to Christ, but not so good at transforming new believers into strong men and women who are willing to follow Christ, who are willing to lay down their lives. There's a military analogy involved here. Just give me a second, because this is interesting. A military man and a strong Christian made this statement. Basic training is for the purpose of converting civilians into soldiers. On the first day of basic training, a civilian becomes a soldier. But it takes months of military training to transform that individual into a combat-ready soldier who can help propel the military to victory against the enemy. Same principle applies in the spiritual realm. It doesn't happen overnight. It takes time, effort, and discipline. Please go to 1 Samuel 17. David provides us with a good example. God said about David, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. And that's interesting, because David had problems. David had a lot of problems. Obviously, the one with Bathsheba stands out, but David was a terrible father, and there were times he did things he wasn't supposed to do, but look at what God says about David, man after God's own heart, and it was because of David's attitude. He was Israel's greatest king. He was a great warrior, but it didn't happen overnight. It was a process that took place one day at a time. It involved practicing the basics, being disciplined, obeying his father, being faithful in fulfilling the responsibilities he was given. He was trained as Saul's armor bearer, but he did God's will. As a shepherd, David cared for the sheep. He saw to it that they had food and water. He protected his sheep by killing the predators that attacked the sheep. Those things not only taught David discipline, they also prepared him to go against the giant Goliath. And his battle against Goliath prepared him for another role. It prepared him to lead a nation. But here's where a question emerges. How? How did David acquire the courage to go up against such a seasoned warrior, not only a giant, but a very well-seasoned warrior, especially when the entire army of Israel shrunk back in fear? Well, the answer to that appears in 1 Samuel 17. Look at verse 45. You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands. How did he know that? How did he know that? He knew that because he learned to trust God. How did David learn to trust God? By practicing the basics, being disciplined, and putting in the effort. In the process, God put David in situations that required faith. David applied faith to the situations that he encountered, and experienced God's deliverance. That prepared David to apply faith in the face of greater adversities. And it gave him the courage to take on the giant. Now, same principles apply today. We were just discussing this principle last night. You look at Israel. Israel is a picture of what's going on in each of our lives today. Christians, the people of the Exodus spent 40 years in the wilderness. We live in the wilderness today. As we walk that path called the spiritual life through this wilderness, encountering challenges, obstacles, problems, difficulties, whatever you want to call them, there are two directions we can go. We can avoid the problem, pretend it doesn't exist, shrink back from it, come away unchanged. It's pretty much the problem with Israel. Or we can meet the problem head on. Based on our knowledge of God, step out in faith and gain something from the situation. That's how average, ordinary Christians are transformed into strong men and women who are willing to lay down their lives. The military calls it becoming battle ready. But the principle applies in the spiritual realm also. Please go to 2 Timothy 3. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, but the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. In 2 Timothy 3, look at verse 1. In the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. These conditions have already taken place, and it'll continue to worsen. The Bible makes this clear, thus the need for preparedness. Preparedness begins with the renewing of the mind, as we emphasize so often in Romans chapter 12. Preparedness involves constant, continuous training in order to stand firm when faced with persecution. Look at Hebrews 10, verse 25. Not forsaking our assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more, as you see the day drawing near. We need each other. The Bible tells us, Proverbs 27, verse 17, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Principle. It takes a team to make a strong Christian soldier. This is one reason why we're called to gather together with like-minded believers. It's important for our spiritual growth and health. Practice the basics. Spend time with God. Make it a habit to talk to God. Make God the center of your life. As we said earlier, know your enemy. In the military, certain officers are designated to play intelligence collection, to plan intelligence collection operations. Their task is to provide their commanders with information that allows them to make critical decisions on the battlefield. When this task is performed correctly, it ensures success in almost every situation. A principle that appears here is the fact that we live in enemy territory, as I just said. We are, as it's stated in the epistles, sojourners, aliens in a foreign land. And war rages all around us. There are formidable and horrifying powers behind the scenes, manipulating mankind in order to bring the world to a final conflict. We described them earlier. Rulers, authorities, powers of darkness, spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavens. The Greek word for ruler is ark. That's probably not the right pronunciation, but it means something that was in the beginning, a first principle, a substance, or a primal element. The word archangel comes from the Greek words ark and angelos, archangels or rulers over other angels. There are also dark powers that rule over demonic hordes in the invisible realm. God's angels and Satan's angels, as we have seen, have been involved in warfare ever since the fall, ever since Satan's fall. The principalities that Paul mentioned are ruling angels that possess executive authority. They rule kingdoms on earth that are opposed to God, and Satan's their leader. He's described as the god of this world in 2 Corinthians 4. Satan's the mastermind behind the social and geopolitical events that are unfolding throughout the world today as we head toward that final conflict. It's important for our spiritual growth. Practice the basics, practice the basics, practice the basics. Second coming of Jesus Christ is not far away. Focal point is going to be Drew. Please go to Ezekiel 38. That battle appears in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Now, two of the countries that are involved include Iran, which is ancient Persia, and Turkey, which is ancient Asia Minor. Iran's objective is to usher in their Messiah by destroying Israel and conquering the world for Islam. Iran also believes that a great war will take place between Iraq and Syria that'll destroy both countries. This is unfolding today. Iran's also infiltrated most of the Middle East with covert operators and military forces. Today, Turkey has thousands of troops on the border of Syria and has become hostile to Israel. And Turkey's made it clear that anybody who sides with Israel is Turkey's enemy. Now, this places these two nations as the key players in the invasion of the Middle East. Turkey will more than likely lead Iran, Sudan, Libya, and others in an invasion of Israel. But that's just one view of these events. Now, it's a well-known fact that Russia is going to play a major role in this. We're told in Ezekiel 38, look at verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face toward Gog and the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus says the Lord, Behold, I am against you, O Gog, prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. Now, over the years, we've been told that Rosh is Russia, and Meshach and Tubal are cities in Russia. It's a known fact that Russia has a strong an interest in the wealth of the nation, the wealth that Israel possesses. Now, that being the case, it's a strong belief that Russia is going to be involved in this war. Under Vladimir Putin, Russia has done a lot to build the strategic alliance between Russia and Iran, as well as the other countries that we just mentioned. But whatever the case, it's probable that the prophecy refers to a northern confederacy. In the past, if you look in the Old Testament, enemies have attacked Israel from the north. Assyria and Babylon, in both cases, attacked from the north. Daniel 8 touches on this also. I believe this plan has already been set in motion with the invasion of the Ukraine by Russia. But it's all satanically sponsored. Satan and his demon angels have been exercising influence over the world governments for a long time now. And we see the effects today. These governments have become totally ungodly. These nations have become totally ungodly. And it's going to culminate at some point in that great war called Armageddon. And we're going to close shortly. And the Bible even speaks about this. Look at Psalm 2, verses 1 through 3. Why are the nations in an uproar, and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. This is taking place today. The answer to the question, why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing, involves the fact that their leaders are under heavy demon influence. As we noted earlier in the Revelation 16 passage, it's nothing new. It's been going on for a long time. But in that passage, it goes on to say in verse 16, and they gathered them together to the place which in Hebrew is called Har-Mageddon. We're also told in Revelation 17, starting in verse 12, the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received the kingdom, but they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. These have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast. These will wage war against the lamb. The wheels for this have already been set in motion. With the advance of technology, in technology advanced in every area, there's a vast plan being put in place and being made ready for when Satan brings his man, the beast, onto the scene. It's in place at this time. Now, obviously, these nations And you can see the attitude of man today in this. These nations actually believe that they could defeat the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can see that attitude in man today. But it gives us some idea of the strength that our enemy possesses. Satan and his demons have the power to influence people's thoughts, affect their behavior, as we said earlier, cause sicknesses. Remember Job? It was Satan who gave Job the boils, took away Job's wealth, his health, and his family. Satan has the power to pit people against people, and that includes Christians as well. And this is just one of the reasons why we need to be battle ready. Satan knows us, he knows our weaknesses, and he knows how to exploit them. And this is why we need to be prepared. For those who are not prepared, they just might be among those who are devoured. So Peter on that basis tells us, be of sober spirit, be on the alert, resist him firm in your faith. Be on the alert, that's preparedness, and resist Satan. That firm in your faith is a reference to spiritual strength. It's a strength that doesn't waver no matter what circumstances dictate. It's a strength that makes us ready to do battle with the forces of this present darkness. We'll get back to this on Wednesday. Let's close. Thank you, Father, for the privilege to receive the information that you so graciously blessed us with today. Thank you for your amazing grace and all that you've blessed us with in making us battle ready. Empower us, Lord, to take these precious things that you bless us with and use them for our good, but also, Lord, and even more so, for your glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.